I want to share some priorities real quick with the whole church, and especially as we're bringing in new members. Priority one, we have a priority of Scripture over tradition. This is built into our kind of our legacy here as Anabaptists. See, just like how your desk gets real cluttered when you don't, when you keep working and you don't clean it, that happens in church life too. In the big church, by about 1,500 years of tradition, they started with Bible, they started with gospel, they had Jesus had trained some guys, he put them in charge, they're called the apostles, they pastored the church, they wrote some letters. The churches had those letters, they tried to follow those letters very closely, but over time, in every location where Jesus was named, they tried their best, and they accumulated what we call traditions, which is humans like you and me looking at Bible saying, well, here's how I think we should do worship and mission and life and marriage and godly raising of children and all the other things that are involved. Here's how we think we should do it. And they'd give it our best shot. And the people that come in them, come after them, learn from them, but they also have Bible and they're trying to be faithful to Scripture. But over time, over 1,500 years, the traditions, that the how we've always done it, had become so overgrown, the bushes hadn't been trimmed, the gospel was now covered under so many layers of church fathers and practices and local traditions that Martin Luther and some other people like John Calvin and, well, in our situation, Menno Simons and all these guys had to go back to the book and say, what does it actually say? What does it really say? They would question authority. They would question tradition, and they would ask the question, does what we're doing and does what we believe match what's in the book? We call that the Reformation. So our people, our movement was born out of the Reformation. How are we tracking? Am I talking too fast, Ronnie? Should I go quicker even? All right. We are specifically from the Radical Reformation. That is, Calvin and Luther said, if it violates Scripture, we'll change it. We went further. We said, throw the whole thing out and start with just the Bible. Pretend as though you were trapped on an island with nothing but a New Testament. Read that book until you get an image in your head of what church should be, and then try to live that out. That's very different from just what Luther did and what Calvin did. It's way, way, way more critical of tradition. So, priority number one, Scripture over tradition. To be truly Anabaptist is to be constantly asking the question, is what we believe really what the Bible teaches? And is what we do really what the Bible practices? Semper reformanda. It's Latin. That means always reforming. Which means that even to be truly Anabaptist, you have to question the Anabaptists themselves. When you read Simons, and when you read Hans Denk, and when you read George Blaurock, as though he wrote anything, you have to actually ask the question, is he right, if you're going to be faithful to the core value? The statement, this is how we've always done it, holds zero grab, has zero traction with real Anabaptists. None. Nada. Zip. Zilch. Nine. Nothing. No. Yet. Not. No. The rallying cry I want to hear from you people is, what does the Word say? I want to hear you. I want to hear that in the questions you ask. I want to hear that in the way you work out problems. Let me just take this the right way. Please bathe this next statement in tons of affection and love. I don't care what you think. You shouldn't care what I think. Here's what I mean. Of course I care what you think. Here's what I mean. I care what the book says. Of course you care what I think. But here's the real question. What does God think? We have already drifted away from our roots if you are starting sentences with, I think. I feel. We've drifted. We've drifted from the Anabaptist roots. If our sentences start with, I think and I feel. Just the other day, I was asking a lady who attends Greenwood, and I love her, when she stopped wearing the head covering. It was about a year ago, she said. And I was very careful to evaluate why she stopped wearing the head covering. And all I heard her saying was, I think, I feel, and then referring to what people around her were doing. You fail. What saith the scripture? Look, I don't care if she has her head covering on or off. My wife disagrees with me about 1 Corinthians 11, and I don't ask her to live out my understanding of the passage. I ask her to live out her understanding of the passage. But the important thing to me is my wife dealing with 1 Corinthians 11? Or is she doing what she wants to do? How are we tracking? Tradition should be scrutinized and should be constantly under the reformation as we, by the Holy Spirit, go back to the book as a community in conversation with each other, say, is what we're doing really biblical? Nothing is sacred here except Jesus and the Bible. Nothing. All right. I mean that in love. When I say I don't care what you think, I hope you take that the right way. Number two. The priority of discipleship over denominationalism. The other day I had somebody, I was asking them, are you ready to join the church? And they said, I'm just not sure I'm ready to become a Mennonite. I wasn't aware that that's what you were doing when you became a member. Maybe you didn't hear the point that I just made about the 16th century Anabaptists. They were about Jesus and Bible, which is why I love them. There's some closed-handed issues. Is Jesus fully God and fully human? Closed-handed. That means you must believe it to be a member of this church. Did he die for your sins? Or do you get in on the basis of good works? Closed-handed issue, buddy. Come on. Is Jesus literally, physically raised from the dead and will return? Closed-handed issues. You got to believe him to be a member. But head coverings? Sorry, that's in the open hand. You and I are going to be fully convinced in our own mind. But if Jesus accepts you into his global universal church, shame on us if we don't accept you into canon church. There's closed-handed issues that are essential that must be believed to be saved, must be believed by every Christian everywhere. And then there's open-handed issues we can think and let think. We can teach, have conversations in Sunday school, disagree, love each other, bless each other, wish each other well, and learn from each other. It's about Jesus. It's about following Jesus. It's about walking with him in repentance and holiness and all the good stuff Bobby said. We love our denomination. You know why? At least I do. Maybe some of you don't, but I do. I love the Conservative Mennonite Conference because we believe the Bible. We have a high view of Scripture. We believe in partnering with other autonomous congregations for the sake of the health of all those churches. So we have Lynn as overseer, and John Mishler has been an overseer in lots of congregations over the years. That doesn't mean the conference dictates exactly what we do. That means these churches work together for the sake of gospel going forward locally here, and we partner together for the sake of global missions. If you can't get excited about that, your priorities are wrong. And so for that reason, I love the Conservative Mennonite Conference because we have a high view of Scripture, we love Jesus, we believe in missions, and we partner together for the health of the churches. And if that ever stops, I'll just leave. But until it does, I'm going to be excited to go to the annual conference, love on some people, receive spiritual benefit. We have a great home. I love our home. I love the conference. But I'm not requiring everybody in here. And the elders aren't requiring, and the congregation has never required you to believe every last little bit of what we believe before you join. We do require you to be born again, love Jesus, and be walking in repentance. Let's move on. Commitment to these people. This is what Bobby was talking about. Membership is making a commitment to the people that are around you in this room. When the stuff hits the fan in your life, we will be there. That is what we're saying. When it hits the fan in the people's lives around you, when hardship and calamity and a kid goes off the rails and stops serving Jesus, when cancer and heart attack, when depression hits, when sickness hits, when all the traumas that happen in everyone's life on this planet hit, you are making a commitment. I'll be there. I will be there in the hospital. I will be there and bring you food. I will pray with you. I will stand together with you through thick and thin. I will extend God's grace to you. Colossians 3:13, where Paul says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I know you need to look at my face right now. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's a pretty big deal right there. Wow. How are we doing on that? Pretty good? We can do better, can't we? Ephesians 4:15, you're making a commitment saying, I'm going to speak the truth in love. I know it's super hard. Nobody likes conflict. Nobody likes to be rebuked. Nobody likes to rebuke. But wouldn't you rather have the wounds of a friend than the kisses of somebody who wants your destruction? Let's speak the truth in love. Let's grow up into this. We can do better. We can do better. I need to do better. We can do better. Yeah, but I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, then you're always going to stink at relationships. Number four, the priesthood of all believers. We really believe that the Holy Spirit in the new covenant is upon the whole people of God. 1 John says that you all have the anointing and you don't need anyone to teach you. Now, what does he mean? There's still teachers in the New Testament church, so what does he mean? He means that in the Old Covenant, you had to have a man and a group of men stand in between you and God to perform sacrifices and to explain God's will to you. But in the New Testament, though you may have teachers, you do not have human mediators. We do not have a clergy-lay model. We do not have a clergy-lay model. The Spirit's not on me in some special way that he's not on Lamar. I do not have some crazy higher calling than Lamar has. We do not have a double standard. Yeah, but Tim, pastors are called to a higher standard. Wrong. They're held to a higher standard. We have no double standard. But you're called to a higher standard. Wrong. We are all called to holiness. I'm held to a higher standard. No, Tim. No. You're called to a higher standard. Wrong. I'm held to a higher standard. Here's what I mean. Everything the Bible says pastors are supposed to exemplify, shepherds, elders are supposed to exemplify, is also said elsewhere of every believer except must not be a recent convert and able to teach. That's it. There. Have fun. All right. Commitment. No. Let's go back. Priesthood of all believers. Okay. All the stuff that y'all expect Tim and Bobby to do is your job. Yeah, I'm serious. For real. Like when people drop out of attendance in the church and then they get extremely hurt because the pastor didn't call them. We don't know everything. If there was 40 people here, we could do that better. I promise you, if you send me an email from somebody who fell out of membership or fell out of attendance, I will contact them immediately. But we don't know everything. And God never intended Tim and Bob to be the body. Oh, have mercy. We're going to pass out on the ground and you won't have any pastors if we keep this up. Ding. All right. Where were we? Commitment to the leaders. Okay. Given what we've just said about the priest of all believers, what in the world does that mean for the commitment to the leaders? How can the scripture, you know, call you to submit to leaders if everybody's a priest and you don't need anyone to teach you in all this? Ah, well, it's complicated. And this isn't a sermon about that. But I will share this with you. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Okay? We're trying to help you. You know, it's like when you're trying to change a kid's diaper. You've been there, okay? And they're kicking and screaming. Is that frustrating? Man, that gets really frustrating. Especially depending on what's going on. you catch my logic. We're just trying to help. Why do you got to make this? We're just trying to help you. Come on, just be whatever you do, just try to be nice, okay? Like, be nice. Just ratchet down the hostility a few and just continue to say what you're saying, but just ratchet down the hostility a little bit. We're just trying to help you. That seemed a little bit too honest. All right, Hebrews 13:7 says, and this goes back to the thing of, we're not called to a higher standard. We're just held to one. Remember your leaders, Hebrews 13:7, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So the stuff you see in Tim and Bob that you think is their job and it's why you pay them, it's what you're called to. Don't imitate our sins, by the way. Rebuke them. Not in letters written to other people, face to face. Come on. Love me. Love me. I need your love. I'm a believer. I'm a sheep. I need to be shepherded. Come on, love me. Some of you are so much further along in this thing than me. Come on, love me. Do this for me. I'm a sheep. All right. Worship and mission. This is what we're all about. I didn't put it at the end because it wasn't important. I put it just randomly. This is what we're all about here. I'm running out of time. I'm not going to do it to you. We're just going to go. Use your gifts to serve. Look, the Holy Spirit has given every single believer gifts. You are unique. You are special. God made you with a calling. Ephesians chapter 2 says there are good works that God ordained for you from before the foundation of the world. So whether that's 7,000 years, as some of the theologians think, or 13.7 billion years, as some of the scientists think, I don't even care, to be honest with you. Whether it is one or the other, God knew how he would design you. So whether it's 7,000 years ago or 13.7 billion years ago, he had you in mind and he specifically ordained the time you would live, who would be your parents, your hair color, your eye color, how your fingerprint would be, the spiritual personality gift makeup that he would put into you, and he has specific things he wants you to do for the glory of Jesus and the good of other people. And if you don't do them, there is no replacement. Now, hold on here, Tim. If you don't do this thing, help will be raised up from somewhere else. I know that. But that's plan B. And plan B changes other factors. We need you. My dream for Canon for a long time has been every single member rising up to maturity, full of the Holy Spirit, with a calling, with a sense of vocation and a purpose, using whatever gift they have received to serve others. It's why I want to protect you from overly legislating documents in this body. It's why sometimes when I have come in here, I have been ornery over documents. I feel like we have too many documents and they're getting too complicated. I'm afraid of what the Spirit has put on you becoming legislated out of legality. I'm called here as a shepherd to protect your calling. You understand what I'm saying to you? Some of you are probably uncomfortable with that. Okay, let's go back to the part one where we say scripture over tradition. Our bylaws, our constitution, our handbook, they're good things if they're useful to building up the body. If they get in the way, we modify them that week. Can we agree to that? This is about Jesus, it's about Scripture, and it's about people. Bless you.